If you have your Bibles with you this morning, we continue on in the book of Revelation again, starting back in chapter 2, verse 18. And if you are willing and able, would you stand with me and we'll read these words of Jesus to the church together. Jesus says to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love, your faith, your service, and your perseverance, and that you're now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I've given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling, and so I will cast her onto a bed of suffering, and I'll make those who commit adultery with her suffer immensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead, and then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds and will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And Father, I just ask, as we sit in some pretty intense words this morning, that you would help us to listen for your voice, and that through your word this morning, you would take us and change us and make us a little bit more like you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat. So another message to another church of the ancient world in front of us this morning. This is the fourth of seven. Remembering, of course, that the scene is this. John is kind of on an island. He's been pushed out there, put into exile because of his witness to Jesus. And he has this vision, and part of this vision, he sees Jesus walking amongst seven lampstands, which represent seven churches, literal kind of lights to the world. And Jesus is wanting to speak to these different churches. He's got some things to say that are good, and he's got some things to say that aren't so good. And John's just kind of recording them and writing them down. And this is the longest of these messages. Interestingly, it goes to the least significant of all of the churches as well. This one at Thyatira, it wasn't in an iconic city like Ephesus or Pergamum. Thyatira didn't contain any important historical artifacts that we know about. It didn't have any awe-inspiring temples as far as we have uncovered. It wasn't renowned in ancient literature for being a center of Roman emperor worship or anything else like some of the ones that have come before. It was a pretty kind of basic sort of city. It was a commercial Roman city, a kind of production center. And as such, the little that we do know of Thyatira as a commercial hub means that we know one thing, and that is that the city was ruled over by one aspect more than anything else, and that was the trade guilds within Thyatira. In the ancient world, artisans and producers kind of free to operate on their own, but if they really wanted to make headway, if they really wanted to succeed in business, then they'd need to join a team, a guild. There was a guild for woodworkers, a guild for leather workers, cloth producers. Thyatira was known for producing good purple cloth, for example. Produce sellers, slave dealers, they'd all have their own kind of zone in the city, their own kind of place where they hung out. But not just for work. Their influence kind of spread out into every area of civic life. To belong to a guild was to be part of the life of that guild. And each of these guilds had their own patron gods and goddesses that they worshipped. They had their own strict kind of religious calendars and religious practices. It's really hard for us to imagine, perhaps, in the time in which we live, but this structure was the cultural life for cities like Thyatira. And Thyatira, from the archaeological evidence, is thought to have had more guilds within it than any other city of its size in Roman Asia. So that represents a real problem for the church, a church that is looking to find its feet in the thick of all of this, because to be able to get anywhere in the city, to be able to succeed in the city, to live and prosper in the city, it means that the Christians are going to need to be amongst it. And yet to be amongst it means that there's the potential for compromise there, because Thyatira, it was a difficult place to be a follower of Jesus. On top of all of these trade guild gods and goddesses, Thyatira's supreme deity was Apollo, the sun god, the son of Zeus, considered by many to be inseparable from the Roman emperor himself. Perhaps that's why Jesus kind of introduces himself in such a dramatic fashion here. These are the words of the Son of God, he says, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. This is a take me seriously, guys, kind of image of Jesus that we are met with this morning. Amongst all the pressures that they face, Jesus is wanting to remind this church that they worship the true Son of God. He's using this imagery that kind of evokes memory of Daniel chapter 10 when Daniel's in Babylon and he gets this kind of angelic messenger who comes to visit him. That messenger has eyes that are like fire and feet that are like burnished bronze. And so what we're being asked to think of here is this kind of awe-inspiring, fear-inducing perhaps sight of Jesus as he shows up. But then despite first appearances, Jesus' first words, they're filled with positivity for this church. He says, I know your deeds. I know your love. I know your faith. I know your service. I know your perseverance. And I know that you are doing more in those things than you were at first. This is a picture of church health here, isn't it? Love and faith and service and perseverance and even more than that. This is a church that has only grown in each of those areas as time has gone by. It's that time of year again at the moment where we've been filling in Linda's been filling in the annual Baptist statistics, which I'm sure you're all excited to know we were doing. And we get asked a whole bunch of different questions, mostly with numerical answers to them about the life of our church. How many people are there on a Sunday morning? How many people are in the membership? How many got baptized this year, and so on and so forth. And this goes back to the Baptist Union for them to kind of analyze and pore over. Underlying the statistical collection is kind of like an implied question. Are we a healthy church? Are we growing in the right areas? Now, numbers are important. It's important to stay on top of numbers. They can be really helpful if we're using them in the right ways, but you know, we also live in a number-obsessed world. How easy it is to take the learnings of the corporate world and make it gospel in the life of God's community, particularly in this time and in this space when so many churches are in decline. Numbers, they don't always tell a helpful story about the life of a church. Because how do you put a numerical figure on love or faith or service, or perseverance? The answer is you can't. You can't do that. And what defines health here in Thyatira, the very first thing that gets mentioned from Jesus' perspective, it isn't the number of people who call that church home. It's that love and faith and service and perseverance in the gospel have been the marker of the life of this community that God has brought together. This is the image of Christ that is growing within this community. This is what a healthy church looks like. You know, in terms of numbers, when we all get together, we're a decent sized church. And My heart is that we would be a church that would continue to grow numerically as well, as the gospel works its way out through us here and into the lives of people who are yet to know Jesus. May it be the case. But we are in our 125th year this year as well, and significant dates like that, they give you reason to pause for a moment and reflect. 125 years under our belt, I wonder what Jesus would say if he walked in here this morning. Is it the case that in these most basic things that really matter in love and faith and service and perseverance that we've increased as a congregation? Are these things amongst those that are at the top of the heap for what matters most to us in our life here together? Are we continuing to persist in asking ourselves the question, how might those things not just continue, but increase in our time as well? I mean, are we open to how God might be challenging our hearts to expand with greater love in our time right now? Are we open to how God might be asking us to step out in greater faith as a community right now? Are we open to serving God and this world that he loves in bigger ways right now? Are we willing, despite the challenges of one of the most difficult cultural climates in the world at the moment for the gospel of Jesus, to persevere in the belief that still here God is at work, and as such there is a place and a work for us as well? Are we willing to live in persistence of a more hopeful story than this right now? You know, because the minute we stop considering this question, the minute we stop asking God how he might want to be growing us as his community, the minute we become resistant perhaps to God-initiated change among us, well, that's when the church starts to get into some trouble. Our openness to continue to learn and grow in these kinds of areas, that's what a healthy church looks like. And so Jesus, he begins with these words that are affirming this church at Thyatira. There are signs of health here that would be really easy to skim over as we kind of rush to the juicy part that's following on. Should give us pause, though, for a moment just to consider, how would Jesus think of us? And then the letter takes that turn. Nevertheless, I have this against you, Jesus says. Despite that initial health, they've allowed something big to slip into the gaps. Jesus calls her Jezebel. We got no idea if her name is actually Jezebel. Those of you who know your way around the Bible will know, though, that there's only one other Jezebel in the entirety of Scripture. And she pops up in the book of 1 Kings. Ahab was a king of Israel, and he marries a woman by the name of Jezebel from a neighboring nation. And almost immediately, he begins to worship her god, Baal, instead of Yahweh. Baal, who my son Micah told us a couple of weeks back is his favorite false god, by the way. First Kings 16 tells a story that in turning Israel to Baal, Ahab did more to arouse the anger of Yahweh than did all the kings of Israel before him. And then Elijah kind of gets involved. It all gets a bit crazy. Go and have a read sometime. In Thyatira, it's kind of the same story. Someone who is Jezebel-like is causing problems in the church that is otherwise doing so well. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols, Jesus says. Now, as far as the historians are concerned, what is being described here is very much the common practice of those trade guilds that we were talking about earlier. The orgies and the feasts that were just part of normal life, a celebrated part of of normal life for a guild-dominated commercial hub like Thyatira, where you'd go around to someone's house for dinner and a few other people from the guild would be there and someone would perform a sacrifice for whatever god it was at the start of the meal. Wine would flow. Things might get a little bit out of hand, but not out of hand, because back then that was just normal. And instead of kind of leading the church in a bold, kind of Jesus-centered, countercultural approach, this Jezebel has been given a foothold to spread the message that engaging with the overwhelming weight of the culture in this way is okay. Satan's so-called deep secrets in verse 24, that's probably what this was about. There was this kind of idea in the early church that to really understand the depth of God's grace, you needed to understand the depth of human depravity. So go out and engage with the worst stuff that you could think of so that you can receive the grace of God in all of its fullness. In addition to that, it was kind of a body-spirit thing. So what you do with your body doesn't matter because your spirit is eternal and your body's just going to burn up. That was kind of Gnosticism, and it still has its hangover in the church, but it wasn't Christianity. And Jesus, he takes all of this incredibly seriously. There's going to be some consequences, he says. He's given Jezebel time to rethink it all, but she hasn't, and so he's going to cast her onto a sick bed. And then the same is going to happen for those who have figuratively committed adultery with her as well, who flirted with her teaching, and then her children, presumably those who've kind of fully brought into it and are spreading it themselves, are to be struck dead, Jesus says, and removed from the church. All of this so that those who are left would know that more than outward appearances, Jesus is the searcher of hearts and minds who will deal with each of us for what he finds within. It's an incredibly scary kind of picture of Jesus here in these words. Another one of those ones, you know, for when people say, oh, but, you know, Jesus in the New Testament is so much easier than the Old Testament God. Well, actually, sometimes he isn't. On the flip side, for those at Thyatira who've had no part of it, he makes a couple of amazing promises, though. First one's in verses 26 and 27, lifted right out of Psalm 2, actually. Speaks of the hope of God's Son one day ruling over all things, Lord over all of the difficult and complex kind of situations that churches like Thyatira are facing. Jesus is saying to the church, keep your eyes on the prize. Remember, there's something amazing on the horizon. You're going to share in that inheritance with me as well. And then in verse 28, there's this other promise, the promise of the morning star. Jesus is going to describe himself actually as the morning star a little later on in the book. Morning star, of course, most commonly refers to Venus as it kind of rises just before sunrise. For those who've been waiting through the darkness of the night, it's a sign that dawn is on the way, that light and hope are on their way because Jesus is on his way. So that's great and all in that context, but what about us? How might that flick across for us here today? What's clear is that the things that Jesus is mentioning here that Jezebel has been leading the church into, they're symptoms, but they're not the kind of root problem, really. If we were to focus just on the sex or the food, that would be important, but it would be kind of skimming the surface on what's really going on here. The problem also isn't people in the church kind of pursuing a truer form of Christian religion. It's not like a Shinjongji kind of cult situation going on in Thyatira here either. Rather, the root of all of this, of all of the mess, is the willingness of this church to compromise. Because of their context in Thyatira, it's in their interests to allow lines to be blurred. By engaging in the religious life of the world around them, they're putting financial and commercial interest in front of Jesus, and Jezebel's there giving them the assurance that it's okay. And now Jesus is showing up and saying, hang on a second, that's not going to work. You see, this is a church that might love what Jesus loves. The evidence is there in the first few verses. They've been growing in love and faith and service and perseverance. But in tolerating Jezebel and allowing that corruptive influence to spread, they're doing a terrible job of hating what Jesus hates, which is the other half of that picture. You know, we're on to the fourth church of seven. Unavoidably, many of the themes across these messages have kind of been the same. I wonder, are we hearing it yet? This word that seems to be saying that staying faithful to our distinct calling as the church to be witnesses to Jesus and Him alone, to walk the path that He walks, that it's a calling that should leave no part of our lives untouched. And even though we might allow ourselves to pretend like there are some gray areas for us to play in from time to time where those things don't apply, who we are, it turns out, according to Revelation, it really matters to Jesus. Not just what we do, but who we are. The one who searches hearts and minds is watching. He sees it all. We've heard this almost every week, but Revelation, and what first seems to be so much kind of complexity, and in actual fact, it's trying to make things really simple for us, I think, at the same time. Because in the end, you know, Revelation is kind of saying there'll be less shades of gray, perhaps, and a little bit more black and white. Revelation, it's the tale of two kings. Well, one's a king and one is a pretender, and the king is already on the throne and the pretender's already finished. It's a tale of two kingdoms, one that is going to crumble into ash one day, and the other that will only ever be more glorious, filled with life and light for eternity. And all of us, at the end, it comes down to who we are and what we live for as to which side of that divide we're going to end up on. You know, we can't claim to live for Jesus and then fill our lives with things that point to our worship being for anything other than Him. It doesn't work like that. This message to Thyatira this morning, it comes to us as the church in 2019, and it asks us to lift our eyes just a little bit higher once again. With Thyatira, there's a bigger view of God in sight. These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I wonder, are you taking Jesus as seriously as He wants to be taken? I wonder, are you living with a view of Jesus that keeps Him in His proper place? Is Jesus, in your mind, the King on the throne to be respected and obeyed, or is He just a friend that you hang out with sometimes? Because how you see Jesus, it matters, and He's quite deliberate about how He appears to this church this morning. There is a bigger view of God in sight. And then with Thyatira, there's also a more demanding view of holiness on display as well. One where we're reminded again this morning by Jesus that to put anything before Him is to miss what He's asking of us. With the compromise in this church, we need to be asking ourselves the question, where might we be doing the same? You know, we need to be asking God for His eyes to see that which we cannot see in ourselves. I wonder, is there something that you need to turn away from today? Is there something that you have been putting before Jesus in your life that you need to repent of and turn away from so that you can live wholly sold out for Him and Him alone? There's a more demanding view of holiness in this message this morning. And finally, with Thyatira, there is also a more challenging view of the church to inspire us. We're reminded again this morning in this message to major on the simple. Those basic fundamentals, that's what a healthy church looks like. And at the same time, to then go and be consistent with those things, to be a people who live for one thing and one thing alone, and that is for the glory of God in our time. This is that 1 Peter 2 kind of stuff. You know those words, you are a chosen people. Hear them this morning. You are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are God's special possession. And you exist for one reason alone, so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this glorious light. I wonder, do you take Jesus' church as seriously as Jesus takes his church? Do you take what we are called together for in our time as seriously as Jesus seems to take it? Are you open to how Jesus might be wanting to grow and stretch you individually, but are you also open to how he might want to grow and stretch us corporately as a congregation today? Are we open to that for the sake of the gospel in our time? To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, Jesus says, I will give authority over the nations. And that one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give that one the morning star, he says. He will be with us. And so whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And the question hangs over us again this morning. Are we listening? Are we listening? Amen.